Amen. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament. If it helps you in the church Bibles, the page we're going to be on is page 1038. All right? So you might like to turn to the book of Luke. If you'd like a Bible, you can pop your hand in the air and someone will bring you a Bible. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. We are working our way through the book of Luke. And as we work our way through the book of Luke, what we're going to find is that there's going to be kind of mini series within the book. Because Luke, as a preacher, as a communicator, is trying to get different things across at different points. And we've kind of been in a mini series over the last 3 weeks when we've looked at these stories that have demonstrated the power of Jesus Christ. We've been reminded of the authority of Jesus. We were reminded a couple of weeks ago, as he calmed a storm, that he can calm the storms in our life. We were reminded last week that he has authority in every spiritual battle, that there is an enemy, but that Jesus has authority over the enemy. Today, we're going to see that Jesus has authority over disease and death. And I hope that what we'll see in this sermon, which I hope will act as something of a summation of the last 3 weeks, that Jesus has power, compassion, and victory for every single one of us. If you'd like to follow along, Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." When Jesus was still speaking, someone from the house of Jairus came, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. As we see in this passage again today, the power of Jesus Christ, the one who stilled the storm, the one who spoke to a legion of demons and they fled out of the man, is the same man who speaks to disease and tells it to go, and speaks to death as though it was but sleep, and wakens a little girl. This is the God that we follow. This is the Savior that we have given our life to. He is not a God among gods. He is not a democratically appointed deity. He is the Savior over all things. He is all powerful over all creation. Ben reminded us a few weeks ago in a sermon that he preached that God is not a God who you can put in your pocket, not a God who you can carry around with you. God is not a God who you can tell how to behave, how to act, what to do on your behalf. That's not how it works. Jesus is the all-powerful one. And passages like this are primarily meant for us to read and then sit under and go, wow, this is God. We get so used to stories like this. If you've been in church for any length of time, you may have known these stories. You may have stopped listening halfway through the story because you knew the end of the story. These are stories that we read to our children. I read this story to my daughters regularly. And what I find is because they aren't wearied by the passing of time, they are still amazed by some of the things in the Bible in ways that I am not amazed by them. They go, wow, she was healed instantly. And when Jesus raises someone from the dead, they react as you would expect when you've just told someone that someone was raised from the dead. They go, whoa, Jesus raised her from the dead. Passages like this need to cause that kind of reaction in us when we realize again the power of the one that we follow. The authority of the Savior that we've given our life to. There is a fear almost that should rise within us. So over the last two stories we've read about over the last couple of weeks, the story of the storm, the story of Jesus casting demons out of Legion, we haven't focused much on the end of those stories. And what happens is that people are still afraid. The storm is calmed, the sea is still, but it says the disciples were still afraid. They were afraid because Jesus was in their boat and he just told waves to stop and they had. You'd be afraid. You'd be afraid of the power of this man. And then he cast demons out of a man called Legion. And all the people come to see what happens and they go into pigs and pigs run off the edge of the cliff. And all the people come to see what's occurred. And they ask Jesus to leave. Why do they ask Jesus to leave? Is it because he's killed all their pigs? No. It's because they're afraid. That's what the Bible says. They're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of what he's done. The power in this man. We should be those who sit under texts like this and go, the power of Jesus. The authority that he has. Into every circumstance in your life where you are out of control, where you feel like you don't know the end of the story, you can't bring about the end of the story that you want. In those stories, in those circumstances, in your life, you must read these stories and recognize you follow the one who is in control. You follow the one who knows the end of the story. In fact, you follow the one who's bringing about the end of the story. He has all power over all things, no matter how out of control those things may seem to you. It's a little like Mr. Beaver, you know, Mr. Beaver. If you read the Narnia series and Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and there's a relatively well-known moment where the children are asking about Aslan. Aslan is a picture of Jesus, if you haven't figured that out. And they say, Aslan, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe. No one said anything about safe, but he's good. Jesus might not be safe, but he's good. Right? He has power over all things, but the reason that we can approach him confidently is because though he's powerful, he's good. In fact, what these passages show us is though he's powerful in that power, he is compassionate. That's what we need to see when we read these stories. Our Savior is compassionate. He, as the psalmist writes, is close to the brokenhearted, to the one who feels out of control. These stories, they're dripping with emotion. They're meant to, as they are meant to make us go, whoa, they're also meant to make us go, oh, feel for the people who are in these stories. Now, I'm a good white British man, so I don't like being emotional. I didn't cry when my kids were born or when I got married, much to my wife's chagrin, as much as she tried. I didn't, because I'm a non-emotional guy and I'm a preacher. So I like to approach the Word of God in a non-emotional way. I don't want to use emotion to coerce anybody into anything. That's not what we do. But what we must recognize in our Britishness, apologies for those who aren't, but for those of us who are, is we must recognize that we can't be so afraid of emotion that we don't let emotion impact us. These passages are emotional. Let's not approach them as robots. You know, how can this passage change my mind? How can I learn the intricacies of this passage? Read the stories. Feel with the people. That's what Luke wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to recognize the absolute desperation in the circumstances these people find themselves in. Jairus' daughter is going to die. Her life is going to end. He knows it's going to happen any minute. During this week, as I've prepared for this sermon, I can't relate because I have two daughters who are healthy. So what you try to do is you try to put yourself in his position and you try to think, what if that was me? What if I was going through that? And you think about it for 10 seconds and then you think, I can't think about it for any longer. Because I can't even allow my mind to go there because I just don't know what I would do. I just don't know how I would feel if my child was that ill. And I know some of you have gone through that. You've walked that road. And I just don't know what I would do, how I would feel, how desperate I would be. We get a little bit of a peek into the desperation of Jairus because he's a synagogue leader. He's at one with the Pharisees and the rulers and the religious elite. And if we've learned anything from Luke, it's that Jesus and the religious elite do not get along. And yet he, because of his desperation, because he can't do anything else, finds himself at the feet of Jesus. This is a desperate man. This is a man whose desperation is public. He's well known, he's respected, and yet his daughter is dying. He's a man who God is supposed to love and revere and respect, and yet his daughter is dying. He would have felt like people were talking about it on every street corner, his predicament, his emotion, the circumstances he was going through. He would have tried whatever he could to control it. He would have prayed day and night. He would have visited every doctor that he could. He would have tried as hard as he could to control this circumstance, but he couldn't. He was dying. Desperate. We need to feel as much as we can what he's feeling. He's desperate. And his desperation is public. His shame is public. You may have felt like that at times. You're going through something and everybody knows about it. You feel like people are looking at you differently. You feel like people are talking about you on every street corner because you're going through something and everybody knows about it. And you feel ashamed or you feel accosted, or you feel like life is difficult and a struggle, you feel desperate, just like Jairus felt desperate. And then imagine how hard it is for him when Jesus, on his way to his daughter, is distracted by somebody else, distracted by a woman whose shame and desperation was not public, it was private. It probably started as a public thing when she had an issue with bleeding. And that issue of bleeding, the issue really is that it made her unclean in the Levitical law. It meant that she couldn't live a full life. It meant that she couldn't touch other people, couldn't be touched, couldn't have proper intimate relationships with other people, or she would have been told with God because of the way that she lives. She lived a life of shame, a life of desperation. And while it might have been public at first, it would have forced her over the 12 years that she suffered with it into isolation. She would have been closed in her home. She would have been unable to go to the public events that other people went to. She would have been unable to spend time with the family and the people that she loved. She was full of shame. She was full of desperation. She was locked inside her own home by her illness and her disease. You may have been there. You know, you can be as lonely with 100 people around you as you can with one person with you. Loneliness isn't really about the people around you. It's about what's going on in your life. And you can be locked inside yourself. You can be full of worries and anxieties because of the circumstances of your life. You can find yourself ashamed and alone, even in a crowd of people. That's where this woman had found herself. And Jesus approached both of these people with the power that he has over all creation, he approaches them with intimate compassion. I love the way that he deals with this woman. This woman who thinks, if I can just touch Jesus, See her desperation. She's not supposed to be there. She's not supposed to touch other people. But we know that she's in a crowd of people where there is so much jostling that Jesus doesn't even know who's touched him. But she pushes through all of those people because she's so desperate. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. But when she does, she's healed instantly, but it doesn't finish because Jesus wants to do something else for her. He doesn't just want to give her physical healing. He wants to remove her from this period of isolation in her life. So she can't just slip away. He says, "Who touched me? Power's gone from me." Why does he do that? Doesn't seem very compassionate. This is a shy woman. This is a woman in a difficult circumstance. Why is he bringing her to the forefront? Why is he forcing her to speak? Because he wants to remove her from her isolation and shame. He wants to make everybody aware that this woman who you've pushed away is really close to him and should be close to you. This woman who's been forced to live in isolation is part of my family. God brings her out. God shows her off. This woman who would have felt ashamed and like no one ever wanted to be with her now is the center of a story of grace and redemption. Jesus is compassionate. Do you see what Jesus says to her? He says, "My daughter." There's no more an intimate word that could be used. My daughter. That's how Jesus views you. Even when you feel ashamed, even when you feel unclean, even when you feel like nobody wants to spend time with you, you're his child. He wants to lift you up out of that circumstance and show you off as a trophy of his grace and his healing. Jesus has all power and he uses that power to come alongside the downtrodden and to show compassion. And he goes on to go to Jairus' home. When Jairus thought that time had run out, you may have felt like that. I've prayed and Jesus was close and I felt like it was going to happen. I even had him on the doorstep of my house, but then it seems like he was more interested in somebody else and the situation is gone. Jairus thought it's gone, it's over. There's no way out. She's dead. But to Jesus, death is but sleep. He can rouse this girl. He can wake her. Your circumstances may feel like they're over, they're dead. Jesus is too late, but Jesus is never too late. His timing is always perfect, and he is always powerful and compassionate towards those who come to him. The first thing we learn in this text is his power. The second thing we learn is his compassion. The third thing that I want us to see and focus on is his victory. Ultimately, he's victorious over death and over disease. But I want to see how that victory comes about because it's important. It's important for us. Because at first glance, if we're trying to achieve victory in life, society would tell us that we've got to live a certain way. Society would tell us that it's a failure to accept that we can't control a situation. It's a failure to go to a food bank. It's a failure that this many people need a food bank in this society. It's a failure when you fall down so much that you can't support yourself and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's a failure. That's what society has taught us. And we might look at these people and say, well, it's a failure. Jairus couldn't bring about healing of this child on his own, with his own prayers, with his own effort, with his own doctors. He couldn't do it. This woman had this issue of blood for a long time. Her shame, it's a failure in life. Look at them. They can't help themselves. And we might look at this passage and say an example of a failure in Jairus and in the woman with the issue of blood. But what Jesus wants to show us is that it's far from an example of a failure. It's an example of great faith. Great faith. This is the picture of Christian victory. If you think the picture of Christian victory is a mansion and three cars on the drive, you are wrong. Christian victory is faith in trial. It's faith through difficulty. It's recognizing that though while we still live in a world that is marred by sin, we can have a relationship with God that is defined by love and grace. Faith only exists in trial. Faith perseveres through difficulty. True faith is Jairus. When everybody is telling him, "You want to have nothing to do with that Jesus guy," is running to his feet and saying, "You are the only one who can help me." Faith is the woman who pushes through the crowd, even though she shouldn't be there, just to touch the hem of his garment. Faith is the Christian who uses every ounce of effort they have to recognize that they cannot control the situation that they are in, but Jesus can. He has the power. He has the authority. He can deliver victory now and forevermore. This is faith. If you ever find yourself at rock bottom and the world would tell you and the enemy would whisper in your ear, you've failed, you've fallen short. No, rock bottom is a place for you to show how you can be victorious in faith. Will you push through? Will you push to Jesus? Will you go after him? Will you forget what others are saying about you and about him and flee to him and run to his feet and ask him to help you? Failure is an opportunity for us to recognize our own limitations and revel in the power of Jesus Christ. We serve an all-powerful God, and he is still all-powerful. When you come to Jesus, you come to the one who can stop the illness, who can raise the dead, who can calm the storm, who can cast out demons. He is here by his Spirit. Today, now, nothing, no situation is hopeless when you have Jesus. Only he has the final word. Nothing surprises him. Though others may laugh and mock and scorn, he is the vindicator. He is our Savior. He has the final word. It is no failure to cry out in faith. It is victory when we get to that point. A recognition that we don't have the answers, that we can't bring about the change, but we know the one who can. And the one who can has all power and calls you his daughter, calls you his son, lifts you up, vindicates you, gives you what you need. He's on your side. Nothing is hopeless with Jesus. And we know that nothing is hopeless with Jesus because of what this story points ahead to. This story points ahead to the cross. Any story with a resurrection in it points ahead to the cross. It's pointing ahead to what Jesus is going to do. So when we see the people in this story, we must recognize that Jesus is saying something about what he will do. Because when he cleans and cleanses this woman, makes her acceptable in the eyes of other people, it points forward to the cross. Because it's at the cross that those of us who come humbly and recognize I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I've sinned, I've fallen short. God can't accept me as I am, but at the cross I am forgiven. I am cleansed, I am washed clean. I can stand before him as a child because of what he's done for me. It points forward to the cross. Whatever you've done in your life that makes you feel unclean can be forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, of course, of Jairus' daughter points forward to the cross. It points forward to the fact that though death will always look like the victor in this life, we will all die unless the Lord comes again. These bodies will fail and they will give up. But Jesus, in the raising of this little girl, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, reveals to each and every one of us that death has no sting. Death has no victory. There is an eternity that awaits every one of us. And even if we must go through trial now, even if the illness persists now, even if death seems to have the victory now, there will come a time where there is no more pain and no more suffering. Even if the storm rages on, one day you'll be in a place where there is no sea. Even if the enemy seems to have the upper hand, one day he'll be there, you'll be in it evermore. Even if the illness persists, one day you'll be in a place of no more pain. Even when death seems to win, one day he'll make all things new. True believers, true faith, looks like those who come in the trial and pray a prayer full of expectancy. Jesus, if I can just touch your garment. Jesus, if I can just get to a bit of you. Jesus, if you're here and you filled me with your Spirit and you promised that I have, then Jesus, please heal me. Jesus, please now restore to me yourself. Jesus, please now do something to break through in this hopeless situation. In your desperation, pray that prayer. Jesus, now do something for me. Jesus, now by your Spirit bring healing. We're going to pray that in a moment for one another. Jesus, where we are going through trial, would you now vindicate yourself? Show yourself to be God. Would you heal me of this disease? Jesus still does it. Would you remove hopelessness from me? Jesus still does it. Do we have faith to pray those big prayers? And do we have the faithfulness to pray? And even if it persists, I know that what you've done here points ahead to something that you'll do in my life for sure, even if it persists. I know that one day you will remove this illness from me. I know that one day you will remove every stench of death from me. I know that one day I'll be in a place of no more pain with you. We pray those prayers as a result of stories like this. Jesus, heal me now. Jesus, breakthrough now. Jesus, bring strength now. And Jesus wants to do that in our lives. And Jesus, give me strength for tomorrow, for whatever comes, for whatever trial, because I know they will come. The Christian life looks like faithfulness in every circumstance. When I want to allow the emotion of Scripture to still impact my life, I like to do what God has already instructed us to do through our dedication this morning. I like to try and approach God like a child. Because we get older and we get boring and we get dull. And Jesus says, you've got to be like a kid again. You've got to come before me and allow yourself to feel my love. And one way I find really helpful to do that is to read kids' Bibles. I read kids' Bibles. I think they're great. This is the best kids' Bible. In fact, if you're reading any kind of grown-up book at the moment and you haven't read the Jesus Storybook Bible, and ditch that grown-up book and read this, it'll be better for you. It's a wonderful, wonderfully written story. We give one of these to every, Rachel and I, to every family who dedicates. So this is Arabella's gift. Sorry if I ruined that. This is it. And this is Elisa's. And I just wanted to read to you the end of this story from the Jesus Storybook Bible, because I think it's put really nicely. And it helps me, and it might help you. This is the account of Jesus raising this girl from the dead. Jesus walked into the little girl's bedroom, and there, lying in the corner, in the shadows, was the still little figure. Jesus sat on the bed and took her pale hand. "Honey," he said, "it's time to get up." And he reached down into death and gently brought the little girl back to life. The little girl woke up, rubbed her eyes as if she'd just had a good night's sleep, and leapt out of bed. Jesus threw open the shutters and sunlight flooded the dark room. "Hungry?" Jesus asked. She nodded. Jesus called to her family, "Bring this little girl some breakfast." Jesus helped and healed many people like this. He made blind people see. He made deaf people hear. He made lame people walk. Jesus was making the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. I say that to Elise a lot. You know, Jesus is making the sad things come untrue. The sad things in our life, the things that hurt, the things that are painful, the things that make us feel desperate and hopeless, whether they're very public, you feel like people are talking to you on every street corner, or whether they're your business is making the sad things come untrue. By the power of his Spirit, he wants to release some people today from those circumstances. He wants to show himself and his glory by removing from you the struggles you face. For each and every one of us, whether we continue to walk through trial or through victory, he wants to walk with us every step of the way and say in every moment, "My child, my daughter, my son, I am with you."